right, Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And I want you to look here. Our text is going to be the last two verses here, where it says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter." And of course, I want you to understand what this book is. This book was written by King Solomon, and I'll kind of give you the bio of him in just a second. But this book basically is the end of Solomon's life and the reflection of how he lived his life. And that phrase, when I read that, "let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter," it's basically he summoned everything up at the end. And have you ever heard the phrase that we use after you maybe read a fairy tale or watch a fairy tale? It always says at the end, "and they lived there." You go, happily ever after, right? Well, I want to preach to you this morning on that subject, how to live happily ever after. Okay, how to live happily ever after. All right, now, have you ever read a book that had a horrible ending? I mean, I love to read. I'm an avid reader, and I like reading different types of books. And I've read a few books before, and I've thought, man, I mean, the way that book ended just blew me away. I couldn't stop thinking about it. It had such a cool ending. But I've also read a few books before, and it's like, what? I just wasted my life reading what? I mean, it was horrible, okay? Maybe your favorite fairy tale. We've got a lot of little girls up here in the front row, all right? Maybe it's Cinderella, all right? How many of you like Cinderella? All right, Cinderella. All right, Faith got her hand up. There you go. And, wow. Snow White, all right, at that. My daughter Grace's probably favorite movie is Barbie's Prince and the Pauper. All right. In fact, I'm going to tell myself here, when Grace first got that movie, I was sick. I stayed home from work that day, and I watched with Grace all of her Barbie movies with her, and I actually liked them. All right. That's horrible. I can't believe I'm saying that. All right. But The Prince and the Pauper, that's a good one. All right. Fairy tale. How about this? All right. The Princess Bride, right? We all like that one. Princess Buttercup. All right. And they all lived happily ever after. All right. Now, here's the deal. Good endings and bad endings aren't just the stuff of fairy tales. You know what? They're real life. Okay? And the truth of the matter is that your life is either going to have a good ending or a bad ending. And the choices we make determine how our life ends. Now, I want you to notice again what Solomon said. He said, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter." In other words, he's saying, how is life going to end? And the book of Ecclesiastes is a reflection of Solomon and how he ended up closing out the last chapters of his life. You see, Solomon was a very unique person. Solomon was one of the most famous kings of Israel, and he was the son, of course, probably the most famous king, King David. And Solomon had something happen to him that no person has ever had happen before, and no person has ever had happen since. God came to Solomon and basically gave Solomon a blank check. All right, now, you know how so many times kids wish, oh, if I had a genie that said I could have three wishes, my kids play this game sometimes. What would you wish for, right? And you didn't tell me you haven't thought about that before, all right? What would you wish for? And they'd say, well, you can wish for anything except more wishes. You can't wish for that. And so, literally, though, that wasn't a genie that appeared to Solomon. That was God. Here's what the Bible says in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 5. "In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, 'Ask what I shall give thee.'" Now think about that. God came to Solomon and he said, "Solomon, anything you want, it's yours." Could you imagine God showing up and saying that to you? Man, that'd be amazing, right? Well, the story tells us, the Bible tells us that instead of asking for riches, instead of asking for fame, instead of asking for the things that most people would ask for, Solomon asked for an understanding heart to judge the people and that he could discern between good and bad. And you know what? The Bible says that the speech pleased the Lord, that Solomon asked that. And because Solomon asked that instead of riches and fame and fortune, God gave him those things anyway. And Solomon, because of what God blessed him with, was the most wisest, richest, famous person on the earth at that time. Okay? The Bible tells us in 2 Chronicles chapter 9, verse 13, and this just touches on how rich he was. It says that his revenue was 666 talents of gold every year. Now, that may not sound like much to us until you start converting that into our monetary system, okay? 666 talents equaled 49,950 pounds of gold. Now, in our day and age, gold is so precious, it's not measured in pounds. It's measured in ounces. And in our monetary system today, with gold an average of about $1,500 an ounce, every year, just in gold, Solomon's wealth was worth $1,800,000. Every single year, he, just in gold, was worth about $2 billion, just in gold. Solomon reigned for 40 years. And so, in Solomon's lifetime, just in gold, not including silver, which we'll talk about in a second, not including property values, not including everything else, just in gold, in his lifetime, he was worth $47,952,000,000. That's a lot of money, folks. Okay? I mean, Solomon had anything and everything a person could ever want. The Bible says in 1 Kings chapter 10, describing him, "So King Solomon exceeded all the kings of the earth for riches and for wisdom. And all the earth sought to Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. And they brought every man his presents, vessels of silver, vessels of gold, garments, armor, spices, horses, mules, a rate year by year. And Solomon gathered together chariots and horsemen, and he had 1,400 chariots, 12,000 horsemen, whom he bestowed in the cities for chariots and the king of Jerusalem." And listen to this verse. "And the king made silver to be in Jerusalem as stones, and cedars made he to be as the sycamore trees that are in the vale for abundance." Listen, nobody was poor under Solomon's reign. Silver was so abundant. Silver was just like going outside and looking at the gravel parking lot. There was that much wealth available to people, all because of Solomon and who he was. He was so rich and so famous, he would make Bill Gates look like a pauper today, because he was so rich and he had so many different things, all right? Now, you would think if a man had that kind of wealth, that kind of fame, that kind of everything he ever wanted, surely this man would live happily ever after, right? I mean, if Solomon's life was a fairy tale, surely it would end and he lived happily ever after. I'm going to let the Bible answer that question for you, all right? Ecclesiastes chapter 2, all right? Flip back a couple pages if you're still there. Verse 9, listen to what Solomon says about his life in verses 9 through 11. "So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not from my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was all the portion of all my labor." I mean, you would think after reading those verses, "Were surely, and he lived happily ever after." Look at verse 11. "Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and all the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun." What a sad, sad testimony. At the end of the life of this great man, who had anything and everything a person could ever want, after doing everything a person could do, Solomon tells us, "You know what? When I look back at that, everything I had was vanity." By the way, you know what that word vanity means? Emptiness. Emptiness. He learned, and through a hard lesson, by the way, that, you know what? All the money, all the fame, all the women, all the houses, all the lands, compared to what the advice he's going to give us today, meant nothing to him. Now, how come is it, folks, that, you know what, we still, and I know it's human nature because we all feel this way, we still feel like that if we just had a little bit more, if we just could attain this or attain that, surely we'd be happy. Let me tell you, folks, that's not where happiness comes from. And if you want to live happily ever after, we better look and see what the Bible says to do it, how God says to do it. And instead of applying worldly wisdom, why don't we follow some godly wisdom so that we can live happily ever after? Because I don't know about you folks, but you know what? I don't want to be miserable in life. I don't think anybody's goal is to be miserable, right? Does anybody say, "I just want to be a miserable, sad person"? I want to look back at the end of my life and say everything I ever did was vanity. right? No, none of us. That's not our goal. But the problem is, too many people, that's their testimony, because instead of following scriptural principles, they live according to humanistic principles. So I want to give you some things today. Three simple things on how to live happily ever after from the wisest man besides Jesus Christ that ever walked this earth. All right? Here he says here, back to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. Let us hear the end of it, or the conclusion of the whole matter. Here's the first thing Solomon says, if you want to live happily ever after, is to do this. Fear God. Fear God. That's what he says. He says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. Now that might seem like a strange command to you. I mean, we're talking about living happily ever after. I mean, hello, happy? I mean, usually happiness and fear aren't contained in the same words, right? I mean, what do you mean by fearing God? You mean I ought to be afraid of God like I'm afraid of the boogeyman? All right, the boogeyman, ooh, all right. Is that what you're talking about? I mean, should I be afraid of God like something you're afraid of in the dark or things that go bump in the night or clowns or whatever makes you scared? All right, okay. How many has a phobia of clowns? All right, anybody have that in here? All right, not too many people. Some people do. Well, we got one. All right, okay. I mean, is that what we're talking about? Being afraid, being scared? Well, let me give you a biblical definition of what that phrase, fear of the Lord, means. By the way, folks, it's found a lot in the Bible. And as we studied the book of Proverbs here through our Thursday night Bible study several months ago, we saw that phrase keep popping up over and over again. The fear of the Lord, the fear of the Lord. Let me tell you what it means to fear God. It means that you live your life in such a way where you know God is always watching you. And you know what? That motivates you to live a certain way, because no matter whether or not human eyes are watching, you know God is always watching. It gives the idea of being afraid to disappoint God, or to be afraid of the consequences if you don't do the things God would want you to do. Okay, it's called fear of the Lord. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, he said this, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." You see, folks, there are certain things, our mentality as Christians, when we live life, that we need to have a fear of God in those things, all right? Let me tell you the first area I want to touch on this morning about this idea of fearing God. And that's the idea, if you are here this morning, and I can't look at anyone's heart, I don't know, but if you're here this morning and you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you ought to be fearing God. You know, the Bible says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. It's a fearful thing. Why is that? Because of that verse I just read. Because, you know, according to the Bible, it's not just a matter of when we die physically. If you die without Christ, you die spiritually. And let me tell you something. Despite what Hollywood may say, despite what even some preachers may say, if you die without Christ, there are no second chances, folks. There's no such thing called purgatory. No one can pay you out of anything, okay? You die without Him, guess what? It's over. And so you know what? If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, listen, you better be fearing God, amen? But I got good news for you, all right? If you're here today and you're not saved, you can walk out of this door this morning knowing for sure that you are saved, amen? You can leave here knowing beyond a shadow of a doubt that when you die, you are on your way to heaven. And by the way, as a preacher, that's my desire for every single person that I meet. By the way, just not as a preacher, as a Christian, that's my desire for every single person I meet. I want them to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Amen? Now, I want them to come to church. All right? I love church, and I love our church, and I want folks to come. But you know, coming in the door of this church isn't going to get you to heaven, no more than walking in a garage makes you an automobile. Amen? Listen, in order to be saved, folks, the Bible's very clear in what we must do in order to be saved. And again, as I do on a very regular basis, I want to explain that to you again, because there's some folks here that maybe not know for sure they're saved, all right? Number one, realize your sinful condition. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 3, verse 10, as it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And listen, if you don't know for sure that you're a Christian, the first thing you got to do in order to be saved, in order to know for sure you're on the way to heaven, is understand you're a sinner. Amen? Now, I don't know about you, but I sinned this week. I didn't try to sin. I didn't want to sin, but I did. You know why? Because we're sinners. That's why. Amen. Listen, no one has to teach you how to be bad. We got it figured out pretty good, don't we? Amen. Parents, amen, right? Okay. Our kids got it figured out pretty well how to be bad. Why is that? Because we're sinners. Because of our sin, the Bible says there's a penalty on our sin. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Romans chapter 6, just verse 23, for the wages or the payment or the penalty of sin is death. And the truth of the matter is, because we're sinners, we deserve not just to die physically, but to die spiritually and go to a real place called hell. That's what we deserve. Now, I don't know about you folks, I don't want no part of hell. No part. Okay? I mean, hell is not going to be some place where everybody's down there drinking beer and partying. That's not what hell's going to be like. Let me just say this. It's not even going to be a place where the devil's going to be ruling from a throne. That's not what it's going to be like. The Bible says the devil's going to be tormented day and night forever and ever. And every single person who dies and goes to hell, it's not just not a not so pleasant experience. It's a horrible experience. And there's no end to it. But because we're sinners, that's what we deserve. The good part is God wanted to remedy that. Amen? And He wanted to do something because He loved us. We know the most famous verse in the Bible, don't we? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And you know what? Jesus Christ is the scapegoat for any person that wants to escape the horrors of hell. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, but God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And I got good news for you. Jesus Christ died on that cross to pay the penalty of sin for you. Amen. Aren't you thankful for a loving God? Aren't you thankful for a Savior who is willing to lead the glories of heaven, come to this earth, come to where we were at, and pay our price for us on Calvary. Amen. But just because He came doesn't mean you're automatically on your way to heaven. Because the Bible says it's a gift. And if you know anything about a gift, next Sunday morning after the service, we're going to be giving out some gifts. Okay? If you know anything about a gift is only good to the person if they accept the gift. Right? Has there ever been a time where you've never accepted a gift? I think of maybe one time someone tried to give me a fruitcake. All right, at Christmas, a fruitcake? Really? Okay. They still make those things, by the way. All right. I wasn't so sure about accepting that gift. All right. But if someone gives you something, it's only yours if you take it and accept it for yourself. And if you want to be saved and go to heaven, you must accept with your free will the gift of God. The Bible says in Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. With the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. So I got good news for you. Here in just a few moments, we're going to have an invitation. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, I invite you to come so we can get someone to talk to you about it. And please, don't leave here today. Don't walk out that door not knowing for sure that when you die, you're on your way to heaven. Amen? Because I promise you, if you're not saved, you better fear God. Amen? But you know it doesn't stop with people who are just lost. You know, as Christians, God also wants us to fear Him. God also wants us as Christians to have this idea that as we live our lives, we need to live our lives conscious of the fact that God is always watching. You know, a lot of people mistake the mercy and long-suffering for God and think that He will never judge their sin. By the way, aren't you thankful He's merciful and long-suffering? I am. I'm thankful that every time I don't do something wrong, God doesn't reach down from heaven and squash me like a bug. I'm thankful for that. But you know what? Just because God's long-suffering and God's merciful doesn't mean that God is going to turn a blind eye to sin. You know, the Bible teaches us that God's a good father. And by the way, you know what a good father does? He disciplines his children. That's what a good father does. By the way, parents, if you love your kids, you know what? You're going to have some boundaries set for your kids, all right? And if they cross those boundaries, there ought to be some consequences for crossing those boundaries. That's not being a mean parent. That's being a loving parent, amen? God's the same way. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, for whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. All right? God says, look, if you cross my lines and you're my son, all right, you're my child, you're my son, you're my daughter, there's going to be some whooping going on, okay? Called God taking you to the woodshed. All right? Y'all understand what that means, right? Taking, going to the woodshed. And you know what the Bible says? Listen, He's a good Father. And He loves you and He cares for you. And because of that, if you do something you shouldn't do, God's going to bring some discipline into your life. Okay? So you know what that tells us as a Christian? We need to fear God. By the way, if you don't want God to whoop you, obey what He tells you to do. Amen? Listen, I don't whip my kids just to do it. Okay? In fact, praise the Lord, they, for the most part, don't get... That doesn't happen hardly anymore, okay? Because we did it when they were younger. But you know what? If they do something worthy of it, they're going to get it, okay? But you know what? That's the way it is as Christians. If we'll obey the Bible, God won't have to discipline us. But if we decide we're going to do it our way, and we're going to not obey God, and we're going to get stubborn, and we're going to get proud, and we're a Christian, well, you better look out, because God's not afraid of you. And He's not afraid of me. And the Bible says that He's going to chasten, and if we don't listen to the chastening, He's going to up it, and the Bible says then He's going to bring out the scourge. Let me just say, I don't want to be chastened. I for dead sure don't want to be scourged by God. But you know, He does that, amen? And I've seen it happen over and over in the lives of Christians who don't fear God. So if you want to live happily ever after, the first thing you do is fear God. All right? That means you give Him the proper place in your life and you understand that God's always watching and you live your life accordingly. Number two, what's the other way to live happily ever after? Look what Solomon says back in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, here it is, and keep His commandments. That's the second way to live happily ever after. Keep His commandments. All right? Now, you know what? If you're here this morning, and as I just mentioned, if you're not saved, let me tell you the command that God wants you to keep. He wants you to keep the commandment of accepting Him as your Savior. Amen? That's what He wants you to do. But once you're a Christian, He also wants you to keep His commandments. The Bible tells us, Jesus says in John chapter 14, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. You know, there's some things once you get saved, okay, once you become a child of God, God wants you as a Christian to do. Okay? Now, we don't work to be saved, all right? But once we're saved, the Bible says we're saved unto good works. That means this. There's a certain standard God expects you as His child to live up to. Remember back in our country when it was a big deal, when parents used to emphasize to their kids, and I'm sure some families still do this, but you know what? You better make sure that when you go out in public, you do what you're supposed to because you're representing our family name, right? And you know, parents didn't want their kids going out and doing something foolish because it was a reflection upon the name of the family. Let me just say this. You know what? As Christians, God doesn't want us to live in a foolish way because it's a reflection upon the family. Okay, and let me tell you what just aggravates me is when you got these Christians and that, and again, folks, the standard's not perfection. We get that. I'm not talking about being perfect. But I'm talking about Christians who knowingly, okay, go out and do things that are foolish, that are wicked, things they shouldn't be doing. Let me tell you what bothers me the most about it is the shame it brings to the name of Jesus Christ. What a shame. I mean, I've known, and I'm sure you've heard stories about this too, of preachers and prominent Christians who were leaders in churches, and they fall and they do horrible things. And let me tell you who suffers the most. You know what suffers the most? The cause of Christ suffers the most. Because then it gives just the crowd that likes to criticize, it gives them ammunition. Now listen, folks, the Christian life's hard enough to live. I don't want to give the world ammunition because I'm not living up to the family name. Amen? So listen, the Bible tells us as Christians that if we want to live happily ever after, we need to keep His commandments. I've been teaching our young people, and I think I alluded to this last week. We've been teaching our Sunday school class the Ten Commandments. Okay, and by the way, I said this before, they're not the Ten Suggestions. The Ten Commandments. God expects us to obey them. And I'm telling you right now, if you think one of these days, as a Christian, you've just lived your life how you wanted to live it, and you've not really obeyed the Bible, and you get to heaven, and God's going to pat you on the head and say, oh, yeah, I know you just tried your best, you were so busy, and I know you didn't have a lot of time for me, but it's okay. If you think that's going to happen, you don't know the Bible. Because let me tell you something, there ain't no fair police in heaven. This political correct garbage going on. The Bible says, based upon Christians, whether the things done in our body, whether or not we're going to gain or lose reward. Okay? And it's true, folks. We are going to, and we'll talk about that more in a minute. But listen, it's important that we keep His commands. Amen? You say, well, how do I know what God expects from me? Well, He wrote a book and told us. It's called the Bible. Okay? And so you need to come to church so you can hear the Bible preached, but you also need to put the Bible in your own life, read it, understand it, know what it says so you can live by it. Amen? And by the way, folks, it doesn't really matter what I believe. It doesn't really matter what you believe. It only really matters what the Bible says, what the truth is. Amen? Because here's the thing. If the Bible says something and I have a different view from the Bible, guess who's right? Not me. God's right. Amen? And you say, well, I don't know if I like that or not. Well, don't take it up with me. Take it up with God. I didn't write the Bible. He wrote it. Amen? And so we need to follow the Word of God. We need to keep His command. By the way, we're talking about living happily ever after. All right? And I know it's not as glamorous as the fairy tales. I know it. All right? And there's probably not going to be any talk of kissing a frog turning into a prince this morning in the message. It's probably not going to happen. Amen? But this is real life. Amen? This is where we live at. So if you want to live happily ever after, number one, you fear God. Number two, you keep His commands. And then last of all, look at verse 14. Notice what he says here. For God shall bring every work into judgment, and every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. All right, here's the last thing. Remember that you will one day face God. Okay? Remember one day that you will face God. Notice what he says. For God shall, not might, but shall bring every work into judgment. Listen to that. Every work into judgment. And not just that, he goes on to say, in every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So here's the truth of the matter, folks. Every person is one day going to face God. Now, if you're not saved, you're going to face Him at a place called the Great White Throne Judgment. And by the way, you don't want to be there. Let me read to you what the Bible says that's going to be like. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. The Bible says, "And I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God." Did you hear what it said? Small and great. Guess what? Everything's level here, amen? It doesn't matter what your reputation was on earth. Small and great stand before this throne. And the Bible says that the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. Kind of sounds like what we just read there, didn't it? Okay? Whether it be good or whether it be evil. And this is, and the death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. And this is the second death. And listen to this, folks. Man, this verse is, it's captivating. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I just read this week an article where this young man went and saw the Pope. And he asked the Pope, he says, "My father was an atheist. Will he be in heaven?" Pretty, you know, you would think the Pope ought to have a pretty cut and dry answer on that. But you know what the response of the Pope was? He said, "Well, I'm sure God understands that your father was a good man. I'm sure you'll probably see him again one of these days." Really? Well, where's that coming from? It's not coming from the Bible, folks. Did you just hear what the verse said? And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Let me tell you why White River Baptist Church is in Princeton, Indiana. Because that verse right there is in the Bible. That's why we're here. Because people that don't know Jesus Christ will be cast into the lake of fire. And it's an important job that we have as Christians. So, you know what? I promise, if you're there that day, your life's not going to end with, "and they lived happily ever after." And so, the lost people are going to face God one day at the judgment seat. I'm sorry, at the judgment, at the great white throne. But guess what? If you're saved, you don't get a free pass either. Because the Bible says we're going to face Him with what's known as the judgment seat of Christ. Now, I've got good news for you. Amen? If you've been saved, you're not there to answer for your sin. Praise God. Amen? Our sin was paid for on the cross when Christ died. And when God looks at us, the Bible says that we're justified. That means our record is just as if we never sinned. So when God sees us, He only sees the righteousness of His Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm thankful that I don't have to face my sin. I'm not going to have to give answer for my sin one of these days. That was paid for on Calvary the day I accepted Christ as my Savior. But the Bible does say that we're going to have to give an account of our stewardship. Let me read these verses to you. Romans chapter 14. The Bible says in verse 10, "But why dost thou judge thy brother? And why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." And what God is saying here is this. Listen, you know what? You need to be worrying about yourself, because let God deal with your brother. Okay? Don't you be having this condescending attitude towards your brother, because God's the one that's going to be dealing with him, just like God's going to be dealing with you. Because the Bible says we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And it says, "For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." And you know, that's why it's important as a Christian that you follow, fear him and follow his commands. Not to get into heaven, but once you are into heaven, because you're going to have to face him and give an account to him for your stewardship. And by the way, God's called us all as Christians to be good stewards of what he's blessed us with. Amen? Okay, God's blessed us all with talents. Now, not all have been the same. Some are one, some are five, some are 10 talent Christians. But over how many talents God's given you, God expects you to take those talents, invest them in the work of eternal, because the problem is, as Christians, the reason we need to invest them is we're going to have to face the master one of these days. Okay? And that's why it's important that you do live your life as a Christian a certain way. Okay? It matters, folks. Why? Because you're going to have to give an account to him one of these days. That's why. And let me just tell you what you want to hear. Okay? You want to hear him look at you and say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." By the way, he didn't say, "Well intended." That's not what he said. Did you hear what it said there? "Well done." That means your rewards as a Christian are going to be based upon the things you did. Now, we're not talking about entrance into heaven. Okay, we're not talking about that. We're not talking about keeping your salvation. We're not talking about that. Okay, that's not what the Scripture teaches. We're talking about stewardship. And the Bible says that there are rewards that can be earned in heaven. Okay, and based upon how you lived your life as a Christian is going to be based upon what type of eternal rewards you earn. For example, all right, at the end of the school year, most schools usually have what's called an honors day, something along those lines. And they hand out awards based upon the performance of the students, okay? It's usually academic honors, okay? Things that you did. You achieved certain goals academically. Maybe it's some type of award you could earn from a sports award, like some type of record you set in the sport you played, or you did scored a certain amount of points. You get that. You understand that, right? We understand what that means. Well, you know what? There's no difference when it comes to our life as Christians. I had someone say to me the other day, "Well, the way you make it sound, it's almost like God's keeping score." Yeah, he is. The Bible says he's keeping score. I didn't say it. The Bible says it. The Bible says that that things are being recorded in heaven. And so all I'm saying, Christian, is this, okay? If you want to live happily ever after, you're going to understand that you're going to face your master one of these days, and it's going to motivate you to live your life a certain way. Okay? Listen, I don't do what I do just to do it, to be honest with you. Okay? I mean, if you think that, you know, being a pastor and doing well, I'm not whining about it, but listen, I don't do it just for the joy of doing it. I love doing it. God's put that in my heart. But let me tell you why I'm doing this. It's because I'm going to face him one of these days. Because he's called me to do it, and I've got to obey what he's called me to do. Now, God hasn't called you to be a pastor, okay? But he's called you to be a faithful Christian, amen? And so let me just encourage you, be the faithful Christian God wants you to be, for your own benefit, but also for the benefit of others, amen? So don't you want to live happily ever after? I mean, hey, don't you want things to work out in the end? I mean, in a wonderful way. I mean, you don't want to be miserable. You don't want to be look at the Lord look at you one of these days and say, "Thou wicked and slothful servant." Nobody's goal. But remember something: if you want that, then you've got to follow the commands, fearing God, keeping His commands, and remembering that you're going to face Him one of these days. And you know, it's a shame that Solomon. He wasted the last half of his life, and he finally figured this out when he was all but over with. And the things that he had spent his life wasting, he understood. It's just vanity because I didn't follow my own advice. Amen? So listen, church, here's the thing. Friends and family Sunday, let me tell you the best piece of advice I can give you. Listen, live happily ever after. Amen? And it's all based upon the choices you make now in life. That's what it's based upon. You can live any life you want to live, it, whether or not based upon the choices you make, especially when it comes to the choices of the Word of God. Amen? So let me encourage you, live that way happily ever after. Fear God, keep His commands, and remember, one day you're going to face Him. Amen? Let's pray.